I won't care, though dark and drear the way may be. I won't mind the cross to bear, for I know in God's own time He'll set me free. But this I pray, my dear Lord, remember me. Remember me when tears are falling down. Remember me when troubles are around and all down at that river of Jordan. In calling the roll, my dear Lord, remember. I won't mind, although some bitter loss be mine to bear uncomplainingly. I've decided, come what may, I'll follow Thee. But this I pray, my dear Lord, remember me. Remember me when tears are falling down. Remember me when troubles all around and all down at that river of Jordan. When calling the roll, my dear Lord, remember. I won't mind, though I may go through waters deep, still the song my prayer shall be. And I'm right, I know I'll gain the victory, but this I pray, my dear Lord, remember me. Remember me when tears are falling down. Remember me when troubles all around and all down at that river of Jordan. When calling the roll, my dear Remember me.
We're starting a time of the year when I finished with having a dialogue with God, but that's last message was last week. Today God said something on my heart that I've just simply entitled God's Challenge. God challenges us to do certain things. You may have noticed that. You may have noticed that from time to time you have things come up in your life that seem like obstacles to everything you think that you should be doing or that God wants you to do. There was an author by the name of Wes Singlinger, and he wrote a kind of a satire entitled Western Theology. I know it's not number one on your book reports, and perhaps none of you have read it, but he goes through and he explains all of the Christian practices and many of the weaknesses that he sees, and he suggests that we all start with the wrong mental picture of what a Christian is. I mean, after all, the only Christian you ever see is the one right in front of you. They're the ones, if you look around here in church, that are sitting here. They're the ones that you see coming to your aid, perhaps, when you're in trouble. They're the ones that you think about. And, of course, the media has had a lot to do with our image of what a Christian is. You will notice that the media has now, just every time there's a mass murderer, he has a tattoo that I love Jesus on. You notice that every prostitute wears a big cross. You'll notice that the media has tried to do everything they can to press down the image of what a Christian is. And we have a lot of revisionist history. You know, we had an HBO special on John Adams, and he talked about John and Abigail Adams, and it was a long-running miniseries, and never, not once, did they ever talk about the fact that this was a man totally sold out to God, that everything he ever wrote, that everything he ever said, that the entire time he was president of the United States, that his wife, who was a so staunch a Christian, told her 14-year-old son, who was, or 12 years old, I guess he was, when he actually left the country to represent America in Europe, John Quincy Adams. She looked at him and she said, "You know what I have taught you. You know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Master. You know that he expects certain kinds of behavior from you." And she said, "I will tell you that if in Europe you should fall away from his teachings, I would rather that you went down with the ship than that should happen to you." This nation was founded with people of grit like that who love God. And so we start kind of with the wrong mental image of what a Christian is. Sometimes it comes from our own churches. Sometimes it comes from other places. And he tries to explain it, and he comes up with two terms. Now, I'm going to use the terms, but I'm not going to use what he said about them. I think they're great terms. He said that there was a settler spirit. You know, people who come and settle the land. And there was a pioneer spirit. Well, I'd like to enlarge on that a little bit today. The settler is a person who we probably see in our own life, because we probably seen both of these spirits at tension with one another, trying to control our lives. Sometimes the pioneer spirit, sometimes the settler spirit. And is it a question in your life which one has won and which one is more Christ-like? Now, the settler spirit comes to an obstacle in their life, and they see the obstacle, like the people of Israel saw a raging river called the Jordan River, which was coming in flood season because of the snow melts on Mount Hermon. And it was really rushing past them, and it was an obstacle. And there were some people that wanted to make camp right there on the edge of the river because that's where they felt comfortable. They didn't feel comfortable about trying to figure out about what was on the other side. Now, God's promise lay on the other side, but they were content where they were. And so they settled. And a settler has that kind of spirit about them that they want to settle down, put in roots, and they'll fight to defend what they then have. You see it in churches all the time. You see people who really, if you ask them, "Are you being fed? Are you being stretched? Are you being challenged?" And they'll say, "No." And you'll say, "Well, why are you still there?" "Well, it's too hard. It's too hard to get up the energy to move." You know, inertia is overcoming our potato-sized bottoms. Inertia keeps us where we are instead of going on. The rolling stone rolls because it has to. It really wants to find a place to just sit down. That's the natural order of things. And so you find that there are other little demonic spirits that enter into the settler spirit in our life, which you have and I have. We have them there. We have to recognize where they are. And these little demonic spirits are called procrastination. Put off to tomorrow. Let me just stay here. Let me not do this. My wife will tell you that if there's an opportunity for me to sit and watch football instead of raking the yard, I'm going to take football every single time. That chair is molded in the form of my behind. It perfectly fits. And I like to stay there. And it'd take almost a bottle rocket to get me off of it. Now, all of us have to understand that that procrastination, though, robs us of carpe diem, of seizing the day. It is a devil's workshop. Delay is something the devil wants us to do. I'll put it off till tomorrow. A sick person may say, "I'll go to the doctor, next week." If this sounds like anybody just look at them. And that person, instead of going to the doctor, may find themselves in the cemetery because they waited a little too long. A person who says, I'm going to put off my education. They get off at 19 and they say, you know, I've had enough of that. That's enough of that. I don't think I'll go to trade school. I don't think I'll go to junior college. They may end up at 40 without the skill sets they need for the job market. As a Christian, if we just sit and soak, we're liable to get so bottom heavy, we can't get up when we need to. That's the problem. That's the settler spirit. And every one of us has it to some degree in each one of our own lives, because it is the thing the devil uses. And out of that comes another little spirit. A little spirit that comes out of procrastination. A little spirit that comes out of the settler mentality. And that spirit basically just is complacent. Listen, I'm ignoring all of the things that might get me up. When the preacher says that the scriptures are telling us to come and follow Christ, I'm going to find a reason to stay right here and bloom where I'm planted, because I don't intend to go anyplace. This is where I am. This is the reason that most churches are in plateaued or declining position. 80% of the churches in America are plateaued or in decline because they have a settler spirit that has totally overcome them, that has gotten them into a state of inertia, and they have allowed the demonic spirits of procrastination and complacency to absolutely rob them of any usefulness in the kingdom of God. And then there's the pioneer spirit. Now, the pioneer spirit's middle name is adventure. And you couldn't pay this guy to sit and soak. He is bored to death with that. He wants to go across the barrier. He sees a barrier, comes to the river. He doesn't want to sit there beside it and start plowing and use a part of the river to come out and irrigate his land. He wants to get across that sucker. He wants to go over it or around it or through it. And that's what he wants to do. He can't stand the dull, monotonous routine of sameness that happens with the settler. He can't stand it. Always looking for something new. Always looking across the river to the promised land. These two spirits are in our life. They're in our church. They're everywhere in our culture. And who's going to rule today? Is it going to be the settler spirit that settles for what you've got? Or is it going to be the pioneer spirit that's always looking for the more that God promises? Well, where's the Bible stand? Well, the Bible is pretty clear about where God stands on this issue. God stands on a different kind of plane. The settler will never know the joy of intimacy with God, because that settler will not follow God into the wilderness. That settler will not follow God out of the mundane routine of a plateaued or declining church. It will never stay there. Won't stand for it. Spirit of God is a spirit that keeps us moving on, that recognizes that the journey is as important as the destination, that the way you go is as important as where you go. The Bible teaches us that while we're going, we're to make disciples. While you go, you're to take the kingdom. While you go, you're to do these things. The Bible is filled with go. A very little stay in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in some theological works, Yahweh God, the God of the Israelis, is sometimes referred to as the God of the road, because His people are always on the move. They're always trying to have more and more of God. They never settle for what they have of God. They never say, well, this is enough. I've got enough of God. I've got my little plastic bag full of God and a zipper lock bag. I keep it in my pocket. When I need it, I let it out like a genie in a bottle. They're never satisfied with that. They're not satisfied with the warmth, complacency of normal church. They always want to go into a deeper and deeper and deeper, newer, fresher relationship with God. And they're not afraid to go there. There's a yearning that the Spirit of God has to transform each and every one of us into the image of Jesus. And there are lots of settler spirits in our life that says, not today. I'll put off till tomorrow. I won't do it right now. And we settle down for so much less than God has for us. Today I'm going to challenge you to follow God, to follow in a pioneer way, to get closer to the heart of God. So let's follow Him first to prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, we pray that You will have Your way with us. We know that we have settled for so much less, that we have walked a path and then gotten kind of complacent, and our energy is gone, and we just kind of give up, and we think this is all there is, when there is so much more. Father, You have promised us a life, and life abundant. May we seize upon it today. May we go looking for it, for You have said, he who seeks shall find. May we not ever stop seeking You. Father, I want You to cast my words out. Please cast them out. And let us hear from You. I can rant and rave, and I can scream and holler. We need to hear the still small voice of Your Holy Spirit speaking to us today. It is Your Spirit that has the power to raise the dead to life, to move the stones, to get us rolling in Your direction once again. And we need that. So, Father, we invite You into this place. Holy Spirit, You're welcome here. Do Your will in this place, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Joshua? I'm going to read a little bit of this to you, so bear with me. I'm reading from the New King James. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from an acacia grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near to it, that you may know the way by which you go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Gashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites before the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and to those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from the upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeran. So the waters that went down into the sea of Abra, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant and the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all of Israel crossed over on the dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. All right. Now, God called his people out of bondage in Egypt. They were in bondage, just like he's called you and I out of bondage, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, dead in our sins, until God calls us. God called them out of bondage in Egypt. He called them to the water's edge. And there stood before them the Red Sea, and behind them was the army of the Pharaoh coming to destroy them. And before them was the Dead Sea, an obstacle too great for them to overcome. They had no flotilla of boats, they had no bridge, they had no way of getting over the water. And so there they were between a rock and a hard place, between certain death and certain death. And God made a way where there was no way, because he put the waters in a heap on both sides and allowed all these 2 million people to cross over on dry land. And you'll remember the story as they got across, as the deliverance took place, and they got across the Jordan, I mean the Red Sea, as they got across the Red Sea, and the troops the were following them from the Egyptian Pharaoh. And they were riding their chariots into the midst of that dry place. Suddenly those two heaps of water released and drowned Pharaoh's army. And so did God deliver the people of Egypt. He delivered his people from the bondage of Egypt. Once they were delivered, they came to a mountain called Sinai. That's where a covenant was made. And this is the same kind of thing that happens to us. God forgives our sins, and we accept the new covenant of Jesus Christ, believing on him. It's the same thing. He did this as a kind of type so that we would understand it. They come to the place where they are given a covenant, and then they go into a training period where they face hard times and learn to be totally dependent upon God. They're in a desert situation. They whine and they moan. The settler spirit comes out. They say, oh, why have you taken us to this horrible place? Why aren't we back in bondage where we had cucumbers and melons and onions? Why aren't we back there? See, that settler spirit creeps into us even when we're on the road that God has got us on. It's there to fight us all the time. They came to that place. They struggled, but the struggle made them stronger. And you remember the first time they came to the River Jordan, and they crossed over with spies, and they came back and they said, there are giants in the land. Those are the tribes that are referred to here in Joshua. Some of those tribes are the same tribes from which the giants came. These are the giants that David fought. Goliath came from one of those tribes. But they were sent back, you remember, into the wilderness for more training. And what did they do there? They had to learn to depend on God. They had to learn to depend on him for everything. The food that came down from heaven. The fire that warmed them on cold desert nights. The cloud that gave them shelter when they were walking across a scorching desert. The quail that fell at their feet. The water that came from rocks. They had to depend on God for everything, because not only were there 2 million people. Have you ever tried to feed 2 million people? We're trying to feed 565 with the loaves and fishes. 2 million people. You had to be fed every day. And their flocks. There's not a blade of grass in the wilderness. Those of you who've been with me to Israel know that in the wilderness it's just rocky, barren place. Once in a while you'll come across a little oasis. There's not enough there to feed 2 million people. Plus their livestock, they had to be totally dependent on God. So he brings them through this training period. He brings them up to an obstacle, and the obstacle is the Jordan River. And he says there's a promised land on the other side. All you've got to do is take it. And they're afraid. There's not a ferry boat to take them across. There's not a bridge. There's not a toll road. None of those things are there. And so they're told now, to get up from where you are on the banks, they only were allowed to stay there 3 days. Get up from where you are and go and follow the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant's 45 inches by 25 inch wooden box that has within it some symbols. I want you to understand what it's got inside. It's got inside the rod that actually bloomed. Imagine having a walking stick and suddenly it blooms. I mean, it's not rooted to anything. How could it bloom? How could it have life within it? But it bloomed, and that rod is in the box. A reminder of the new life that God can bring to a dead thing. You don't think that that's what you are? You are a rod. You have new life because God has given it to you. You were dead in your sins, and now you have that rod inside of you. You are an ark carrying the holy things of God. What else is in it? What else is in it is the manna that comes from heaven. Jesus is that true manna that comes from heaven. And if He knocks on the door of your heart and you open your heart and you let Him in, He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am with you all the way. So you are the Ark of the Covenant, having the new life of the rod and having the newness of Jesus Christ living inside you. And what else? The tablets. The Word of God. He says, I will put the Word of God in your heart. And so, in effect, each of us is the new Ark of the Covenant. And He says, follow it. We are to follow Jesus wherever He goes. Jesus says, come and follow Me. That is not a come and sit with Me. That is a come and follow Me. He says, pick up your cross and follow Me. That is the struggles that all of us face because all of us have been to the water's edge. Everybody in this place has been to the water's edge. I have seen the river, and it is mighty and deep, and it is a scary place to be. And you have been there. You may not have been there in a dramatic way. This came kind of last week. My sister had a heart attack. I saw, you know, all these people that I had to go to who were, sudden death had taken them. I was talking to Paul. He saw the first person he ever saw die this last week. I've been there. I've seen that. My father died in my arms. My mother died when I was alone with her. I have seen many people die right in front of my eyes. I have seen it. That's conjures fear. But there's lots of fears. There's the fear of losing your job. There's the fear of, oh, I lost my job, or I just graduated, or I'm getting a divorce, or I'm getting married. Or there are all kinds of fears. And every time you face a fear, you face a Jordan River in your life. And it seems like such a huge obstacle. But know this. This is very important, that God uses the obstacles of life to bear the blessings to you. Down that river, Jordan, comes the greatest blessing you can ever have. It has on the other side the promised land. For those who have a pioneer spirit, they get to a place, they cross over, they're always looking for the next promise of God. Always looking for that more intimate relationship with God. Always looking ahead and willing to go the extra mile to get it. There is a time when they're told here in the Scriptures that these people were to get up and follow. They were to follow. And they were told that they were to go ahead and put their feet in the water. It's real interesting that He uses Moses here. How many times have we seen an ark? We saw an ark, first of all, with when it was just being built, and there had never been rain before, and there was this ark being built, and gopher wood, and it was used waterproofing materials. They used things on the inside, to kind of waterproof everything. How do they know about waterproofing? They've never even seen it rain. They've never made a boat before. But God designed this thing out of gopher wood, and it had some little cracks in it, and so they took pitch, and they went on the inside. How did they know to do that? Only God could tell them. And they made it, and you remember what happened. They couldn't get anybody to get in the ark. But those who got in the ark were saved. The next time we see an ark in the Bible, it's Moses. Moses is placed in the crocodile-infested waters of the Nile in a little ark. And God guides it into the safe harbor. God wants to do the same thing for us when we're facing the tough times. And He says, all we got to do is put our foot in the water. Does it remind you of anything else? There's a storm going one night in the Galilee, and Jesus is walking across the water, and everybody in that boat looks out and they see Him, and the settler spirit comes on everybody except Peter. Peter says, Lord, let me out there with you. He says, come on. Put your feet on the water. Keep your eyes on the Lord. It's exactly what's happening here. They put their feet in the water, and the water recedes immediately. 2 million people are able to walk across. Listen, what is the word? The word says that if people understand, the Lord is going to do great wonders among you. What does that mean? That means that God Himself is going to come and do the things you thought were impossible in your life. I've had rivers run across me. I've had that whole thing happen to me. I've been in situations that seemed like they were insoluble. There was no way on this earth we could get it done. I told the staff this last Wednesday, I said, you know, we may have to close Wednesday nights because we don't have the money to keep them going. And I said, well, I believe that God will provide a way, but we also have to be good stewards, and we don't have the money to keep it going. We can't open the doors. We can't do the things. We're going to have to shut something down. You either have to raise money or you have to cut back. That's a dilemma that everybody has in their own household. What are you going to do? But I have faith that God will do something. I don't know how. I just have faith that He will, that He will do works among us. I was sitting here the other day, I'm thinking, how are we going to take care of all these kids? How are we going to take all these kids for Christmas? How in the world are we going to do that? And one by one, monies have come to us from places I did not even solicit. I now have enough money to buy 200 kids their presents for Christmas. How is He going to do the other 1,500? I don't know. But God will provide. He's going to work wonders among us as long as we're willing to step out into the raging river. If we don't, then don't expect God to do anything for you. His challenge is to follow Him right into that tempest, to follow Him into the storm. There is a little thing, and John Bunyan wrote this thing, you know, and he's got the travels of, and one of the characters is called Christian. Have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Anyway, one of the characters is called Christian. And he's going along the road, and he's going there with a guy named Hopeful, and they come into contact with this one guy. And the guy lives in this little town, and he says of the town, he says, you know, he said, well, we're not as strict as some of those religious folks. But we always like to go with the wind at our back and walk with Him, meaning Jesus, every time the people cheering. And Christian says to him, if you're going to come with us, you're going to have to be willing to go against the wind and to go with Him in irons as well as in the streets that applaud Him. You see, there's no challenge greater than this, to love God with all your heart and to follow after Him. That's what He wants us to do. That's what He's telling these people to do. These people are to follow after God. So how do we do it? Where do we go? How do we start? The Bible helps us to understand that. Listen to God's words in verse 3 and 4 again. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, you shall set out from your place and go after it. You shall go after it. The Bible is calling you. You know, all you have to do is listen to the voice of God. He's calling you onward. He's not telling you to sit and retire. There is no retirement in the Bible. I hate to bring that bad news to some of you. There is no retirement in the Bible. There is no taking nap in the Bible. Oh, he was just taking a nap. We have nap time. We don't have nap time in the Bible. We have people who are struggling. Everybody who's been to Israel knows that everything is uphill and rocky there. Or it's downhill and you stub your toe on the Rockies coming down. I mean, there's no nap time. People want to have this kind of sense of settler spirit to not have to do anything. But let me tell you something. There is a promise of God that can be synthesized this way. No rain, no rainbow. If you want the promise, you're going to have to go through the storm. God's storm stops and He shows us a rainbow and promises never to give us more than we're able to bear. The Bible shows us the people of God are on the move. They're on the path to the promised land, the abundant life. And God tells us to follow. And when He says to follow, you need to follow. You need to get on board. It sounds simple, isn't it? But the journey's not simple. Too many of us want to be backseat drivers. Amen? Amen. Some of you just can't hardly help it. You get in the church and you say, well, God, I think we ought to take a right turn here. I think we ought to take a left turn over there. I think if we went this way, it'd be a shorter way, and I think we can get more people to come. Maybe we can soften that message that old pastor's preaching to be more warm and fuzzy, and more people will be in the congregation. They'll have more money. They can keep Wednesday nights going. I've heard that. God's driving the bus. You are privileged to have a ticket that was purchased for you by Jesus Christ, His Son, on the cross. Get on the bus and shut up. Where He goes, you want to go. Because He knows the way home. He knows the way across the river, across the obstacle. He is the one who can guide you there. He knows. And that's where we need to be. Someone once said that, you know, you can appear theologically correct in every way, and your life betrays the whole thing. You can say all the right things, but if your life doesn't model the life of Christ, if you're not out there doing things for God, then your life speaks a whole lot more than your words. So we know that this kind of complacent spirit that comes upon us is satanic in nature. It's there to stop us from being everything we're supposed to be. There's a interesting kind of story that was told about a wolf. That wolf never attacked painted sheep. You know, imagine now, a wolf knows the difference between a sheep that's up on a billboard and the real thing. Let me tell you that the world does too. You can put your faith up on a billboard, but if it's not walking the walk inside the hurts of people, no one recognizes it. They think it's just phony, like the billboard. God calls us to follow. To follow Him places that we would not want to follow. Joshua tells all the people, sanctify yourselves, because tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. How do you sanctify yourself? Well, in their time, they sanctify themselves by washing themselves a wash and wash and wash with water to try to wash off all the filth that they had on their bodies. The way we sanctify ourselves is allow the Holy Spirit to come in. We confess our sins, and He washes them with the blood of Jesus Christ. You want to sanctify yourself? You want to see the wonders that God wants to do among you? You want to get across the river? Then confess your sins. Tell Him why you and your own strength can't get across. Tell Him about your doubts. Tell Him about, forgive my unbelief. Tell Him about all the things that are wrong with you. And then turn to Him and say, you know, everything you do is right. You know, in our history, in American history, we found out that our country lived from prayer meeting to prayer meeting. You know that there were 17 times of prayer that the government of these United States ordained that all 3 million of the people who had just won their freedom would observe. 17 times in just a few months. They would have a day of fasting and prayer. And they said that all the people, now this is from the Congress of the United States, the ones that printed the Bible. They said that of all those people, if they were to kneel and fast and pray, that God would reward them in a wonderful way. And so they did. And then 6 months later, they said, wow, you know, you remember when we fast and pray, you see all these answers of prayer? Then we're going to dictate that from now on, there's also going to be a time of prayer and thanksgiving to God. And then they went 6 months and they said, we need prayer again. And they fasted and prayed. And then 6 months after that, they thanked God. And it was a pattern that was established. First you have a need. You ask God to intercede. Then you don't forget where that blessing came from. You go back and you thank Him again. That's part of the sanctification process of learning that the river is not an obstacle. It is the source of your blessing. You know, when I was working out, ladies, you may never have heard this terrible saying, but no pain, no gain. If you don't work out and the muscles don't ache after you've done it, you haven't really gained anything. The obstacles in life are there for us to overcome. Job had lots of obstacles in life, and he overcame them by the word of his mouth, which said, yea, though he slay me, yet shall I serve him. When you face an obstacle, and it can be called cancer, and it can be pain, and it can be poverty, and it can be relationships, it can be any and all of those, and many more, if you will just cast your cares upon Christ, He can still the water. He can part the water. He can make you walk on the water. And nothing shall prevent you from receiving the promises of the promised land. God challenges us to test Him, to follow Him into a place of fear, and to know that He's the one that can safely take you even through the valley of the shadow of death. There is nothing too hard for Him. He's with you. He's always there protecting and keeping you. That's what verse 17 is all about. When the priest bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over the dry ground until all of the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now you need to get across the Jordan and take some rocks out of the middle of the stream and build a monument that remembers that God is the one that took you across. Not a ferry boat. Not a bridge. But that God made the way where there was no way. The challenge for us is real simple. We'll either get up and do or we won't. This last week, I wrote down, and I must admit that I actually had somebody who told me they were glad that I did that for the wrong reason. It was Drew. I wrote down a list of things this church never asked me to do. Never asked me to do. When I came here, those who are still here will bear witness of the fact that my job description did not have any of these things in it. I was just to preach and teach and visit. That was it. That was all. Boy, I could have been playing golf a long time. My cardiologist, I am told, I was told on one of our people here, a woman who looks at me with one eye of passion, and says she told my cardiologist that I was doing too much. And he said, well, see if you can't control him. I got this little pioneer spirit in me. No one told me that I needed to be a police and fire chaplain 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, or that I would spend 30 hours a week doing that. Nobody told me I needed to do that, but I did it. Nobody told me I needed to start a National Day of Prayer and fight the city government all the way to the federal courts, but I did it. Nobody told me to build this building. I said, look, if it can't be paid for, my salary will go to pay for it. Okay, you can do that. Whatever. No one told me I needed to start a ministry of hearts and hammers and give up all my Saturdays to try to work on people's houses. Nobody told me to do a Hope Scholarship to try to get kids into college. Nobody told me that I needed to try to start a feeding program or a clothes closet or have a Thanksgiving meal or do school supplies or Christmas gifts or anything. They just said, all right, Mac, as long as you're not spending my money, go ahead. This church has been really good to this pioneering spirit. And one thing is laid on another, and now I spend a lot of time outside the church trying to raise the money to keep all these things going. But let me tell you something. I feel better stepping out on water than I would sitting in that chair. I feel better. I feel more healthy getting out and doing things that I believe God wants done than I would ever feel like on a golf course. I have seen the obstacles. Were there obstacles? Of course. When we first brought the buildings, this poor little church had no money at all, and I talked to the guy at the loan corporation. I said, I was going to bring these old buildings that are being given to me free, but it's going to cost me about $100,000 to get them. And he said, we don't loan money on temporary buildings. And I talked to him and talked to him and talked to him and said, well, I guess we will this time. And we overcame that obstacle. We got the buildings over here, and everybody here will testify that they looked like they needed to be blown away right away. They were ugly. I said, let's build a building out here. You know, nobody said, let's start a ministry for minorities and try to have that. Nobody did that. That wasn't part of my job description. Let's fill it up with people who don't speak our language. Let's love on other people. No one said you had to start classes or free classes for people. Nobody told me I had to do that. I got nobody to blame for these things. But I will tell you that every time we overcome an obstacle, it builds my faith. They told me I had to tear that building down. The city told me. tear the building down. I got the stop work order in my office. I took them to federal court. They looked like they'd gone through a car wash without the car. Built my faith. Crisis in your lives build character. Don't avoid them. Take them on, knowing that God is your champion. If He is for you, who can be against you? Nobody. I don't want you to have a settler spirit. I've got mine, I already told you. I'm trying to get rid of it. When my wife says that I need to do something other than sit in the chair and watch football, I'm trying to overcome my settler spirit. Overcome it by the Spirit of God. Become a pilgrim that follows after Christ. Become a pioneer that takes the kingdom for the King. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, thank You and praise You for who You are. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the great I Am. You're the one that has provided every possibility that we have in life. You're the one that will take us out of captivity. We don't forget that You have moved Your people out of captivity, that You're willing to do it even today. If someone's in captivity today and bondage to their sin, You're willing to lead them out and give them deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord. There may be someone here who's facing a barrier in their life, and it could be an illness, it could be financial. I don't know what it is, Father, but You know every hair on our heads, and You know what it is. And they're sitting on the side of the Jordan, and they've been told that there is a promised land on the other side, but that obstacle seems so great they can't see their way around it or through it or over it, and they need to follow You. Father, if there's someone like that today, we pray that this will be the time that they step out into an aisle and walk down. It may be that You're calling them to a ministry. It may be that You're calling them to be a member of the church. It may be that You're calling them to come forward and follow You and to full-time service or call and back from where they've been, back home to You and rededicating their life. I don't know what it is, Father, but I know You're calling all of us to something. And Father, may we always follow You. May we be a people on the move, not a people in a groove, but a people on the move, always willing to take that step, always willing to put our feet in the water, always willing to face the storm. Father, this is Your invitation, an invitation Your Son Jesus gave His life for. An invitation to life and life abundant. May we seize the day. May those spirits of procrastination and complacency and inertia, may those settler spirits be cast out, that we may honestly travel in Your company toward Your kingdom. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.